All right, good evening, everyone, or good afternoon, everyone. Yes, it's a pretty nice day today, right?
Yes, we welcome the change of the cooler air, and we pray that it will remain the same. At this time, I want to invite you to bow your heads as we have a word of prayer as we get started this afternoon. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness, your love, your mercy, and your grace unto us. I pray, Father, as we talk again about things related to health, healing, and restoration, we just ask, Lord, that you will guide our minds and help us to understand the concepts that we'll be talking about this evening, or even as we continue where we left off yesterday. I pray, Lord, that it be so simple that even a child could understand who is listening from wherever they are. And I pray in all of this that your name will be glorified as well. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. So last time we were here, we were talking about some aspects of health, which frankly I believe is not discussed very often. And we start off, we were talking about emotional spiritual detox and how emotions and these things, how they affect our health. And there are a few things that we had discussed, we talked about, in the sense that, yes, we talk about physical detox, but sometimes we do need that emotional and spiritual detox to let go of some of the baggages that we may be carrying or harboring, the negative thoughts, the negative thinking, the bitterness, the anger, and these things. And I shared with you, for review purpose, I shared with you two toxins of five. Today I'll share the other three with you. And one of the toxins I believe that affects our health, our well-being, is complaining or even criticism. And I shared with you that complaining, we see that over and over again in the Bible. This affects one's health because as a complainer, you know, we will always see things the negative way. But, and also criticism, as I mentioned too, that many of us are well victims of harsh criticisms, whether from our parents, whether from our spouse or someone. And most times, the harshest criticism comes from those who are closest to us. And it can hurt. Also, we said that the replacement for complaining is actually what? Gratitude. So rather than seeing the cup half empty, we can see the cup what? Half full. We've heard that expression many times. And we mentioned that rather than always looking at the negative aspects of life, the negative things of life, let's be grateful for the things that we have, the things that God has given us, the people in our lives, the friendships we have, the fact that we have a church and we have a church family. You know, these are things to be grateful for. The fact that you can hear me is something to be grateful for. Am I making sense right there? The fact that you can walk, you can move, because there are people who are struggling with various things. And no matter how difficult an experience you and I are going through, believe me, there is always someone who is going through an even dire situation than we are. So that in itself is even something to be grateful for. The second toxin we looked at was bitterness. Anger, I mean bitterness in the sense of anger and unforgiveness. And we talk about this in the light. I shared some experiences with you about how persons and how bitterness can rob us of relationships. And it also affects our health. There are persons that I've met who have issues with, and I'm not saying this is the sole cause or reason for this, but understand me when I say this, that I've seen people who hold on to bitterness, who have issues with their health, for example, digestive problems like H. pylori or ulcers in their stomach, because these things, when we hold on to bitterness, it does have a direct impact upon our health. It stresses us out. It increases our cholesterol. It raises our blood pressure, causes migraine and tension headaches as well because of the bitterness that we may hold on to. And I said, the replacement for bitterness is actually to forgive. To forgive. You know, people may rub us the hard way in life. People may say things, do things to us. Sometimes it's our very family members. I remember I was talking about this very thing, about bitterness and forgiveness. And I was doing it in a church setting, in a divine service. And I remember when I was at the door shaking people's hand, this lady came to me and she said, "Listen, I want to talk to you." I said, "No problem. Just give me a few minutes. Let me talk, you know, greet these people, and then we can talk after." The lady took me aside and she said, "Listen, I hear you there talking about bitterness and forgiveness. And I have a situation, but I have forgiven the person." I said, "Okay, let's talk about it." She said to me that, "You know, I have a niece, and my niece did something very bad to me. And she has cheated me out of a nice home that I have down in the Florida area. And she said, 'Listen, you know, I don't like it, but I have forgiven her.'" I said, "Okay, no problem. The fact that she's telling me this, there is something about it, right? You following me?" So I said to her, "Tell me, if your niece was to walk in here right now, how would you feel? Will your heart start palpitating? Will the hair start standing up on the back of your head neck? Or how would you feel?" She said, "Well, I don't know. Maybe I'll feel okay, but you know." But she gave me a circular answer. So I said to her, because I realized she's saying one thing, but her actions and her expression is saying something else. And I said to her, "So follow me now. Why don't you ask?" Listen what I'm saying now. I said, "Why don't you ask your niece to forgive you? Because clearly from what you're saying," I skipped a part of it. I did ask her if when was the last time she saw her niece, and she said they had a family reunion and she went that way, her niece went that way, they didn't have any communication. So that tells you she hasn't what? Forgiven her. So I said to her, "Maybe you could go to her and seek forgiveness and make reconciliation. Because that's what the Bible says. If you know your brother have aught against you, you should go and reconcile." Anyway, long and short of it is this. She said to me that, "You mean that I should go to her and ask her for forgiveness?" I said, "Yes." Listen what she said. She said, "Even if it means that I will miss out on..." I said, "Stop right there." What she was going to say is, even if she will miss out on heaven, there's no way she will go and ask her for forgiveness. And I had to stop her because I didn't want to hear her say the rest of it. You understand what I'm saying? And I wanted her to catch herself. Because think about it, how can a person, and I understand, I do know that people can rub us the harshest of way. And when you're talking about hundreds or, you know, thousands of dollars, you know, as an investment, that rubs hard. But is it worth missing out on heaven for holding someone in your heart when you have the opportunity to forgive for anything in this life that is? No matter how hard the pain is, and I do understand it's rough sometimes, but we can ask Christ to give us the power to forgive, because of ourselves, we will never forgive. Of ourselves, we will hold on to the hurt. We'll hold on to the bitterness. We will hold on to the anger. But we can do what? All things through Christ who gives us strength. And Christ can give us the power to forgive. So now we're going to move on to toxin number 3. That which can affect our health and our well-being. You see, there are many persons today that are weighed down with undue worry and anxiety and stress. There are many persons who are always, you know, in that mode of wondering or worrying about certain things. And I can tell you, I used to be a person who used to worry about a lot of things. But God has since helped me with that. And listen to this. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it says, read it with me, everybody. It says what? Anxiety in a what? Man's heart weighs him down. That's what the Bible says. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. When we have anxiety and worry, this weighs us down. It weighs us down physically, weighs us down emotionally, it weighs us down mentally and spiritually as well. I remember there was a time... Well, let me give you this quote first before I tell you that experience. Dr. Jennifer Jill Schweinsher, she says this, when we react to the possibility of danger, rather than the actual danger, we carry the fear into our everyday experience, and the fear itself becomes the threat. What does that mean? It simply means that when we have had a difficult experience and we don't want that to happen to us again, if we focus on that difficult experience and said, you know what, I don't want this to happen, we become hypervigilant. That's the kind of expression that is used to talk about that. And instead of being alert, you know, when you need to be alert, you're alert all the time. And as a result, the danger presents itself and you don't even realize it. Case in point, here was a young lady that I was talking with in a one-on-one session. And as we were talking with this lady, my wife and I, we sat, we were talking with her, and she was relating an experience that happened to her when she was a younger girl. What happened is that the young girl grew up in the church. At a certain age, she realized she doesn't have a boyfriend, never had a boyfriend, and so she wanted a boyfriend. And so it so happened that she met a Rastafarian man, and he wasn't a Christian or anything like that because he's Rastafarian. And here's what happened. She decided that they were going to go out on a date, but the guy wanted to go out on a Friday night. Is that a good idea? No. So because she knew that, you know what, I'm not going out on a Friday evening, we can always go another time. So after Sabbath, they decided to go. This lady went with the guy, young lady went with the guy. They were supposed to go to a certain place, but the guy took a detour and said he forgot something at his home and he's going home to get it and then they will continue. Unfortunately, when they got to the home, she realized that it was a ploy. And what the guy did, he told her that he needed something from her. You understand what I'm saying? Because I don't know who else is listening. He needed something from her that she wasn't willing to give. And he forced himself on her. And she was so devastated from the whole experience. And this was the first time she was relating this to us. The guy wasn't even as courteous to say, take her back home, because she lived a great distance from where he lived. And he wasn't even courteous. She had to fend for herself to go home. As a result of that, I'm condensing this. She was always thinking and hoping that this will never happen to her. And she was always on the vigilant, hyper-vigilant, just always wondering. As it says here, the fear itself becomes the danger. She was fearful of this not happening, and another situation presents itself, which was pretty much similar, and guess what? Unfortunately, it happened to her a second time. And the point is that worry, or becoming hyper-vigilant in that sense, can cause this kind of issue to happen, right? So anyway, so from that story, back to this, the Bible says anxiety, constant anxiety in a man's heart, and we describe already what the heart is, weighs him down. It weighs us down when we worry. Let me ask you a question. Can we change anything by worrying? As a parent, if you worry about your children, about their well-being, about the fact that they're not in the church. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have concern for your children if they're not in the church. But the question I'm asking, can your worry make a difference for your children? No, it cannot make a difference for them. Okay, but we can pray for them, right? So, let's carry on here. We're talking about worrying still. And here was a study that was done by a professor, Daniel Gilbert. He recited a Dutch study that was done a few years ago. In this Dutch study, here's what happened. There were two groups of people. In one group, let's say this is one group, this is the other group. In this group, Dr. Gilbert said that this group will receive 20 intense shock, electric shock. That's what they were going to receive. I see you cringe. You know, that doesn't sound too good, right? So they were going to receive 20 intense shock. The second group over here, then listen real good, you will receive 17 mild shock and 3 intense shock. Intense is what they would be getting. So 17 mild, 3 intense. That's 20. How many shocks are you going to receive over here? 20 intense shock. Now, question for you. Which group, A or B, do you think stressed, sweated, was more anxious, or worried the most? Which group, A or B? You know what? B is saying A and A is saying B. All right? Why did you say A, Sister Julie, if you don't mind me asking you? It's the intense. So you're thinking because of the intensity, they are going to be stressed more. Okay? Okay, what do you say? You say B, and why B? Mild shocks. Intense shock. But you don't know when you're getting them. Oh, sorry, I'm saying it now. That's correct. So what she's saying, yes, you ready to say something? Sorry? You said B too, right? Okay. Yes, definitely. Go ahead. They don't know when, right? That's correct. So group B, the 17 and the 3, because they don't know when they're going to get their 3 intense shock, they sweat more. It is talking about uncertainty. Right? That's what you were saying. The uncertainty. They already know that they're going to get what? Intense shock. But they don't know when they're going to get the intense shock. I messed that up. I should have said that. Here's what Dr. Gilbert said. Dr. Gilbert said, people feel worse when something what? Bad might occur than when something bad will occur. So that is what the study revealed. Okay? They say that, you know, the point is that people feel worse when something bad might occur, when something, you know, bad will occur. It's talking about the uncertainty when we don't know what's going to happen. And that's the thing. Worry does not help us to understand what's going to happen either. In fact, what can we replace worry with? Because remember, we're sharing the alternate behavior. We can replace worry with trust. Trust. Replace worry with trust. Here it is. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, it says, be anxious for how much? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Bible encourages us not to stress, not to worry, but to trust God and allow Him to guide and lead our lives. And here it is, it continues, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard, there it is word again, your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, for the benefit of those who were not here yesterday, did we establish a difference between the heart and the mind? Where is the heart from a biblical perspective? Where is the heart from a biblical perspective? Is it here? No, it's here. The heart has to do with the what? Emotions. With the emotions. And the mind has to do with what? Reasoning, the thinking. So the Bible says that when we are anxious for nothing, God will give us His peace and He will guard our emotions and our minds as well. That is God's promise to us. There is nothing we can do. Somebody once said about worry, that worry is like a rocking chair. You rock, but you get nowhere. That's what worry is. Think about it. I've met and I've sat with people in sessions who they worry about every single thing under the sun. And worry does not make a difference. It doesn't change their circumstance. Here's what it says. Corrie ten Boom said this. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. So why think about all the issues of tomorrow and lose your strength for today? The Bible says that we should seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all other things he will add unto us. He says, take no thought for tomorrow, but let tomorrow hold the thoughts for the things of itself. Jesus himself encouraged us not to worry. And in my own personal life, when I was worried about this or that, or how this will go, you know, when I was much younger, God gave me that text. That same text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 to 33. And I read that and I said, God, I submit my life to you. I'll stop worrying about certain things. And by God's grace, I'm not saying that I've perfected it, but I can tell you that I'm doing far better in terms of worrying about things than I used to before I met the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God says something, he means it. And if we follow, we reap the benefits of it. So instead of worrying, as we said, trust. Listen to what Desire of Ages say. Let me tell you, if you have not read the book, The Desire of Ages, I want to challenge you to read that book. It will totally change your life. Believe me. Here's what it says. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, God has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has a few ways to provide for us. Amen? Has a what? 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. So let me ask you a question. What are you worried about today? The mortgage? The property tax? What are you worrying about today? Your children? Your future? What we're seeing here from the council is that you may be worried about something, and you may have 1, 2, or maybe 3 ways to see how you could solve that. But how many ways does God have? Over 1,000 ways. So whatever your worry or so is, today we can put our trust in Christ to help us to get through the difficult situations that we may go through. Let me carry on here. Talk about toxin number 4. And that is guilt or shame. Guilt and shame can actually paralyze us. Not necessarily physically, but in the sense that guilt and shame can steal our joy. It can steal our happiness, and it can steal our peace. There are many persons who are living their lives, but they're not really living. In the sense that they're constantly walking around with a sense of guilt. And even though we may have, from a spiritual perspective, confess our faults and so forth, there are some persons who still wondering, has God forgiven me? Has God cleansed me from this sin? And year in, year out, they're praying about a particular sin, and they've never sought to let it go and leave it with God. But guilt, it weighs us down. And I believe that when we read the book of Romans, especially in chapter 7, Paul had a sense of this whole thing about his sin and what his sin have done. Because you remember that Paul said that the good I want to do, I find myself not doing it. And the evil I want to resist, that I find myself doing. And Paul struggled, and he struggled, and he struggled. And many times I find that as Christians, we hold on to that part of what Paul says, and it seems as if, well, you know what, as Christians, we're going to have problems because our challenges are difficult to overcome. But when we read Romans 8, verse 1, Paul says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul recognized that he no longer had to be held bound by his feelings of guilt or shame. Because when we come to Christ and confess our sins to Christ, he forgives us. So if you're having issues dealing with guilt or this feeling of condemnation all the time, I'm suggesting that we could take that and we could turn to Christ because these affect our health and well-being. Listen to what Ellen White says from Review and Herald 1898. She says this, "It is not hardship, toil, or poverty that lowers or degrades humanity. It is guilt, wrongdoing. This brings unrest and dissatisfaction." So guilt and wrongdoing, this weighs us down. It affects our health. It affects our well-being. So what do I replace guilt with? We replace guilt with the acceptance this time of forgiveness. The acceptance of forgiveness. You see, the difference for Paul was this. Remember, we talked about Paul and his struggle with the good he wants to do, he do it not. The difference for Paul is this. The very sin that used to cause a sense of toxic guilt and shame no longer did, because Paul trusted in the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. In other words, Paul recognized that what Christ has done on the cross for him, he can trust that, trust Christ, that if he confesses sin, Christ will forgive him. Christ will cleanse him. And there is no sin that I know of that Jesus cannot forgive. Because the Bible is clear, if we confess, he will forgive. And that is why, as I said before, in Romans 8 verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So when we confess, when we surrender, when we give him our hearts, when we do these things, when we allow Christ to work in us, there is no condemnation. So who is it that can condemn us? Who is there that can condemn you and I? Huh? Yeah, it's you and I. We ourselves, we condemn ourselves. But rather than condemning ourselves, we can accept the forgiveness of God. So again, what does the Bible say about dealing with guilt and shame? Here it is. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, here it is. God says, "Come now and let us do what? Reason together." Let's have a conversation, God is saying. He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." God wants us to sit with him and to reason with him, to have a conversation with him, so we can let go of the guilt, the shame that we may go through. And again, the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, the Bible says, "If we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We can accept his grace and his forgiveness. I just believe that today, right in this audience, that Christ wants to free someone from their guilt, to free someone from their shame, from the sense of condemnation of your past for something you have done or didn't do or should have done in your past, that you look back at your life and you're saying, "You know what? I could have made a better decision there." And maybe this just constantly brings about a sense of guilt for you. But I've recognized that we cannot keep living our lives in the past. The past is behind us. Whatever decisions we made in the past, maybe you look at yourself as a mom, you know, as a parent, a dad. You said, "I could have done better in raising my children. I could have done better to bring them up to know the Lord Jesus Christ much better." You can choose to stay there. But you can choose to accept God's forgiveness and know that God is a merciful God. And even though you may not have done the best of job in raising your children or something like that, that you can still pray for your children and God can still move mountains. Are you with me there, everybody? So whatever it is, you know, I've met young ladies who have, you know, somehow got themselves in situation and got involved the wrong way, and have, you know, had abortion or something of that sort, and that bothers them for years. And sometimes they feel guilty. This sense of guilt just comes over them from time and time and time again. But even in those cases, not that we're saying this is right or what, or whatever the case is, but what I'm saying is that even in those situations, God is there to help us through if we allow Him to come in our hearts. And then some years ago, I had to learn what it is to really submit my heart to Christ and surrender and said, God, I cannot carry this burden, this guilt, this bitterness any longer. I submit this to you. Take this hurt, this pain from me and give me your spirit. Give me your love. Fill me with your love. And let me tell you something. I remember that day when I knelt down on my knees in a church sanctuary, as you know, we were doing some work in that area. We were staying in the church. And let me tell you, I felt a weight lifted off me. And from that day forward, I had peace about that situation. Never more to have stress. So what I'm trying to say to you, whatever your burden, whatever your struggle, your challenge is, because I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody's heart here, present that to Christ and ask Him to take the heaviness from that. Because Christ says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light. Why carry your burden? Jesus already said that His burden is what? Light. So Christ wants to take our heavy load. So as we continue, the Bible says, the Bible solution for guilt and shame, Isaiah 43 verse 18 and 19, New King James says, do not remember the what? The former things, nor consider the things of old. So God wants us to forget the things of the past hurt, the past bitterness, the past, and move forward, consider the new things. Behold, I will do a new thing. I believe God wants to do a new thing in our hearts today. God wants to do something that is different for us. And He says, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in a desert. Isn't God amazing that He can make a road in a wilderness and even a river in a desert? If God can do that, can He not heal your broken heart? Can He not heal or fix your disappointments? Can He not take away the hurt? That husband that left you, you started off good. But then somewhere along the line, your husband just decided that maybe something clicked in his brain or something, and he just left you and the children. I remember I was talking to this lady once, and she came from the islands. She came to Canada here, and both her and her husband came with, you know, with their two children, a son and a girl, and a daughter, that is. The woman, she worked very hard, harder than the husband. They had two homes at one time. Life was good. Everything was great. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happened between, you know, with the husband. He decided that he was going to leave this woman that they were together for such a long time. And he was going to leave her with the children on her own. And so they were to get divorced. I don't know how this whole divorce thing works, so don't ask me how it is, because I really don't know. But what happened is that most of what she had worked to build and to have, he got it. He got it. And now when I met this lady, she was in one of those, what do you call that, like not assisted living. I don't know. I know in the States they call it like a projects or something like that. What do you call it here? Huh? Sorry?
Rent to income.
Something like that. Rent to income or low income communities are set in. One of those places. I think you understand what I'm trying to say. That's where I met her. And she was bitter because now she's renting. Imagine you had two homes. And it's not that you went in bankruptcy or something like that. Why that? Well, because of this. And as I was talking with this lady, she had hypertension and she had chronic arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis, in pain, could hardly walk, could hardly go about. And as I asked her the question, do you have peace with God and with your fellow men? And as we were exploring this option, she started to tell me about what her husband did. And she went from a very calm, passive person to a very angry person, like that. And she started to cry and she got angry. And then her daughter was there saying to her, "Mom, this is what I've been saying to you. You need to let it go. You need to let it go." And then she just blew it. And when she blew it, I gave her some time to, I was in her home, I gave her some time to calm down and, you know, praying for her at the same time. And she said to me, "You are expecting me to forgive this man? After what he has done to me, you expect me to forgive him?" And I said, "My dear sister, I can let you know that many of the issues you're going through is because you're holding on to this." Even her daughter recognized this and have been encouraging her for years. Let it go. Let it go. It's not worth it to have your health being destroyed, to have migraine headaches. Not saying all migraine headaches is because of this. So understand me in context. It's not safe to have all of this going on just because we choose to hold on to bitterness or anger. When Jesus is there saying, "Come my child, come my daughter, come my son, come let me give you my peace, come let me give you my joy." Why hold on to this? Christ is there to give you the strength to overcome. Finally, toxin number 5, procrastination or avoidance. You know, when it comes to health, this is one of the biggest things. Many times people say that, "You know what? Maybe next year I'll do this. Maybe another time." We procrastinate. And most times we find that people don't make a change until they are hurting. And you know, one of the danger is that many times for us, as Adventists, we know the health message. We know what's right or wrong. There's hardly few people in our church that I could sit with and be talking to, and they said, "Well, I didn't know all of what you're saying." There are very few people like that. We know. But the issue is we procrastinate to begin to do something. So what pushes procrastination? What causes us to procrastinate? And what's the whole idea behind it? Timothy Sykal of Carleton University there in Ottawa says this: "I think the basic notion of procrastination as a self-regulating failure is pretty clear. You know what you ought to do, and you're not able to bring yourself to do it." Many times we know what to do. Nobody has to tell us. Amen? Hello? We know what to do, but the thing is we find ourselves hard to do it. It's that gap between intention and action. That's the thing. We have the good intention, but the action does not seem to be going well with that. We're just caught in the gap right there. So now, what do we replace avoidance or procrastination with? It's to move with action. Action. Exercise our God-given will. We spoke about that earlier on. The amazing thing about the will is that it moves independent of inclination. So I might be inclined to do something, but I can say to my mind and say to my will, "This is what I choose to do. Even though I feel this way, I can choose how I respond to that feeling." And when I learned that about the fact that you don't have to give in to your feeling, "I feel this way, so I must say it this way, or I must do it this way," you have control over that. We have control over that. In other words, we can choose to do the opposite of what we feel inclined to do. That is the reality. So the opposite thing to do, instead of procrastinating and avoidance, is to move to action. There it is. Sykal continues and say, "A couple years ago, Sykal joined 2 Carleton University colleagues and surveyed 119 students on procrastination before their midterm exam. The research team, then led by Michael Wool, reported in 2010 issue of Personality and Individual Differences that students who forgave themselves after procrastinating on the first exam were less likely to delay studying for the second one." You see how important it is for us to forgive ourselves? And sometimes that seems to be the most difficult part. We say we'll forgive others, but sometimes it's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing for us to forgive ourselves. We hold, some persons at least, hold a very high standard for themselves. And so as a result, they will just always have this thing where they fail to forgive even their very selves. So the Bible gives us some counsel about procrastination. The Bible gives us some counsel about how we interact with others or if we have difficult situation with others. The Bible says, but before we get there, here's what Cycle says, that he likes to close talks and chapters with hopeful prospect of forgiveness. He sees this study as a reminder that procrastination is really a self-inflicted wound that gradually chips away at the most valuable resource in the world, and that is time. That's what procrastination does. So if you're a person that loves to procrastinate, I want to encourage you, move to action. When God shares something with you, act on it. There's something you need to do, move towards it by God's grace. Don't procrastinate. Here it is. Bible text about avoidance and so, and dealing with situation. Ephesians 4 verse 26, the Bible says what? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? Before the sun set tonight, if you're upset with somebody, settle it. Is that what it means? Hello? I'm trying to understand the meaning of the text. Resolve the issue before you go to bed. That's a part of it too. But could an extension of that mean, don't die before you settle your anger situation, right? Because tomorrow is not promised. When you close that eye for the last time, sun has set, right? So I'm looking at it from an extended point of view. The Bible encouraged us to deal with bad situations as soon as possible. If we can deal with it the same day, let's deal with it. Because there are many persons who walk around with anger and bitterness in their hearts for years. It weighs them down. Yet still, even though it's weighing them down, they fail to deal with the situation. Here's another text. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. Here's what the Bible says. It says, today if you will hear his voice, what? Do not harden your heart. And I'm sure that God speaks to people's heart today. And he wants us to move to action. And James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, so whosoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him, the Bible says, it is what? Sin. So maybe you're here at this camp meeting. Maybe you were forced to come here, I don't know. Maybe you came here with a friend or whatever the case might be. But God has been tugging on your heart while you're here, as the different presentations are being made, as the studies are being done. I believe God is saying to all of us, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Whether it's for health, whatever the thing is, but you know what God has been saying to you. And I'm saying, from an extension point of view, don't harden your heart. Finally, I want to say to you, from Steps to Christ, and why I'm encouraging you to take action, to move to action, don't procrastinate. Here it says in Steps to Christ. It says, beware of procrastination. Do not put off the work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Christ. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. I will not here dwell upon the shortness and uncertainty of life, but there is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood, in delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit. In choosing to live in sin, for such delay really is. In other words, what she's saying is that if we delay to yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit, when God impresses us to do something, it is sin. That's basically what she's saying. I don't know what it is God is impressing upon your heart, what is moving upon your heart, encouraging you to do. Maybe it's to change your lifestyle. Maybe it's to change the way you do things in your home. Maybe it's to change their interaction, that the way you interact with people. Maybe it's to surrender your anger, your bitterness, your resentment that you have for other people. Maybe it's to surrender jealousy. Maybe it's to surrender a judgmental mindset where we criticize and we judge people a certain way. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. Whatever the Holy Spirit is pleading you to surrender, my encouragement to you is, let it go. Let it go and let Christ heal your wounded heart. Or let Christ work His purpose out in your heart, so that you can experience the joy of your salvation as well. Five toxins that we speak about here. We talked about how to get over these five things. We spoke on the fact that we should let go of complaining and criticism and embrace being grateful. We also spoke about the second one. Who remembers the second one? What's the second one? Bitterness. We spoke at length at that one. I even shared that video with you yesterday. And we said that instead of bitterness, instead of holding unforgiveness, we should forgive. The third one was what? Worry. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. Let worry go and embrace trust. Embrace trust. Trust God in all things. Trust that things will go well. And number four was guilt and shame. And what do we replace that with? Acceptance of forgiveness. So we accept the forgiveness of God, that despite of how much I have messed up, that Christ can really forgive me. Because there's no sin that Christ cannot forgive, except the unpardonable sin, of course. And that's repeated rejecting the Holy Spirit. And number five is procrastination or avoidance. And for that, we replace that with taking action. So my encouragement to you as we think about these things is, I was talking about this from the beginning, for those who missed that part, from a health perspective, that these five things we talk about are some of the things that affect health, affect us from making that decision to live a healthy life, or affect us in our health. But if we can seek by God's grace to deal with these things, it can make a difference for us. Does that make sense, everybody? All right. Is there any question? Good. Clear as crystal. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray at this time to end our session. Father in heaven, I thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that you're always willing to forgive us. Teach us, Lord, how to forgive others and to be willing to forgive them too. Lord, we all have difficulties in our lives, things that stress us out, worry and anxiety that may come upon us. But we know, Lord, that if we give these things to you, you will help us. We know, Lord, that you can help us to move to action as your Spirit reveals things to us. For of ourselves, we will keep procrastinating and delaying to surrender and to give everything to you. But today, Lord, we ask that you will help us. Maybe you have been speaking to somebody's heart here for years to make healthy lifestyle change. But they have been delaying because things are not getting worse, but yet it's not getting better. So help us in all these aspects that we discussed this afternoon, so that we can be the well-balanced individuals that you need us to be. Balanced, well-developed in body, mind, and spirit. So bless each and everyone here, Lord, and meet us at our greatest point of need, and satisfy those needs according to your will and your riches in glory. And we thank you for doing it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.